it comes to these prophets, I'll have an answer to 99% of the questions that you ask. It may be I don't know, but that'll be an answer to it. We find that as Amos 3 said, surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing except he reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And it doesn't matter how far back you go, the Lord has provided for that to the instruction of man. We think of individuals like Enoch and Noah and, you know, what was going on in that particular time. The Jews consider Noah to have been a prophet, you know, so the prophets have been there, and the Lord has communicated with his people over the existence of from creation that he's done that. So I would ask a question in regard to this. Do you have the heart of a prophet? We're looking in reference to faith, and we'll see how far we get with this in dealing with the prophets, with their faith, their fortitude, and their frustrations, because they had them, you know. And so that's what we're looking at. It's impossible to be well-pleasing to God without that faith. And we're going to see what these prophets went through. And there's like, I don't know, we have, well, first of all, I'll get to that in a minute. First of all, we have about 40 prophets, 45, that are not even, they're oral prophets. And then you have probably six or eight that are not even mentioned by name. Not all of them mentioned by name. It's just that they're son of a prophet or, you know, man of God or whatever the case is. And so we have a number of prophets to consider. And we have, sometimes we have the most known is that of Elijah, Elisha, you know, these prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, of some of the major prophets that we have accessibility to within what they did. And what I've enjoyed with my studies on the prophets are those that are unnamed or like Ado, that of the oral prophets, you know, which you have just one little event that transpired within their life. Now, one of them was Uriah, who was a prophet during the time of Jeremiah. And with Jehoiakim, he's more like his great-grandfather Manasseh as far as his idolatry and what he did, that Uriah had preached against the city. And as a result of what Jehoiakim was going to do, he went to Egypt. He fled to Egypt to save his life. Jehoiakim sent men after him and brought him back and put him to death. And so there's just a very small statement that's made in regard to Uriah. And usually when we say Uriah, we think of David's, Bathsheba, and we think of David and what happened. So there's a lot of these fellows. They have a lot of names. They're the same. You know, that's like, Jehu. Jehu was the son of Jehoshaphat. Well, he was from Israel. So it wasn't Jehoshaphat the king. It was Jehoshaphat the son of Nimshi. And so they put all the names in there. So we get them all worked out if we say that. But I want to ask the question as to whether or not we have the heart of a prophet. In the writing of James, in James chapter 1, we understand this principle of count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, or its complete work. Let it do what it's supposed to do. That ye may be perfect or complete and entire, lacking in nothing. And these prophets, they exercised that particular point in reference to their lives. And so do we count it with all joy in regard to that. The understanding of 1 Peter chapter 1 identifies the proof of faith like it's gold that has been refined by fire, and that gold will, you know, gets all the slack off, or whatever they call it, off of it, you know, and it comes forth pure. And so that matter of the testing, that matter of the proving in reference to our lives, and it was so with the prophets, with what they had to encounter. And Lord, we'll see if we get with Jeremiah, in reference to what the Lord told him, when he started that this is what I'm going to do, and I'll protect you, and I'll take care of you. And so he does that, and then he gets down here, and he's been put in the dungeon, and it's kind of like that's not exactly how I'd envisioned it, so to speak. You know, that here's a matter that of the difficulties that he had encountered. And so we find that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, in regard to the matter, when Paul said that being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, steadfastness approvedness, approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad. And so we find that these the trials, the tribulations of what we encounter, that they help us to develop in a manner that we will have hope. We'll have some hope. We're able to overcome as we grow, that we overcome more all the time. And it's a matter of being able to endure, to be steadfast in what we're doing in our service to the Lord. That's what these prophets had to do during their times of their fortitude, of what they were willing to go through, and willingly so to do that, because they had two aspects within their life, is that they hated sin, but they loved the brethren. Okay? They loved their people. And so when it comes to a time, as it was with Jeremiah, when the Lord told Jeremiah, don't pray for the people. Well, that's what prophets did, you know, what Samuel did, prayed for them. And so it was difficult in that particular regard. So we find this matter of developing a steadfastness, hope, and as Romans chapter 8, verse 18 begins when he identifies, Paul did, he said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. And so he identifies this matter of not only spiritually, but also physically, of this waiting that's going on in reference to the child of God. And then he said, verse 24, for in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And it's interesting to note of the number of times that the Lord told Israel to wait. You wait. I'm going to do this, but you wait. I have a grandson. That's what he likes. He says, wait for it. You know, that he gets involved with this matter, because we understand, and it was with the king of Israel during the time, if I get these right, Elisha, that with the problems they were having with Syria, where they couldn't get out of the city, the women, they were eating their children for their sustenance, and the king saw it, and he said, I'll not wait any longer. So he sends after Elijah to kill him, okay, or to get him back. And so we find that sometimes what God does when he says wait, and we wait, we get impatient with the waiting. And we need to make sure that we, you know, ask the question whether or not we have the heart of a prophet. Therefore, we go within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is a very amazing prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, where it said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled. Now, here's a matter of where Isaiah, he had a concern for the people, but he despised sin. And that's the prophets with their characteristics. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly, they have forsaken Jehovah, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Why will ye be still be stricken, that ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And so this matter of calling them to this of understanding where they are. When we think about these armies and when they went through, they just devastated the land. What they left behind them was just devastation. That's what it was. I mean, it took the people's food, took their livestock, took everything that they had, especially that with the Chaldeans, the Rechabites, as you may remember with the Rechabites, that they were nomadic. And the Rechab had told them, or the father of Rechab had told them, not to build houses, not to have vineyards. And so they were nomadic in regard to it. And when the Chaldeans came through, it was so massive, the Rechabites couldn't get around them. Okay? So all they could do is go to Jerusalem, if I understand, within their travels of what they did. And that's one of the things that Habakkuk, that he dealt with, was a matter of the devastation that the Chaldeans were going to do once they came through the land. And what's interesting in reference to this with Assyria, the Babylonians defeated, Nebuchadnezzar out of Babylon defeated the Assyrians, but it was actually the Assyrians that founded Nebuchadnezzar's group, Babylon. Babylon was there, but we find that Assyria, which was one of the, as I understand, one of the oldest nations to in existence, had come, succumbed to that of Nebuchadnezzar's father and Nebuchadnezzar, but they're the ones that founded it. It's kind of the ruffians. We're going to send them over here and get them out of our way. And so we find that they later rise up. They go against them. Same thing happened with the Medo-Persians. But here was a matter where Isaiah detested sin, but he mourned for the fate of the people. So we ask the question whether or not we have a heart of a prophet. Are we going to be able to endure what they endure? And all of the blessings that we have in this life, and the more we read, can read about the prophets and what they encountered, then that takes a lot of our, or mine, I don't know, what about you, but takes a lot of my things of, well, we have it nice. Okay? We don't have to endure that. What little persecutions that we have today are minimal, very minimal. And I don't know what's going to happen when it's all said and done, but to stand before the Lord and with Paul, I don't know what's going to happen all of them, but Paul said, what was your problem? You know, or Habakkuk or Isaiah or these, and they said, what's your problem? You woke up with a headache? See, I used to wake up with a headache. I didn't know what the problem was. Well, problem, telling Steve this morning, problem was I was drinking coffee all week, didn't drink it on Saturday, therefore Sunday. I had a splitting headache. So I fixed that to make sure I got my coffee on Saturday. See, that would take care of it. So, you know, Israel's attitude toward the prophets, and this is what the Lord had indicated in Matthew 23, and he's looking at Jerusalem, and, you know, he sees the destruction that's going to come upon them when he said that, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. And that's what they did. They stoned them. They killed them. They would not obey the voices of the prophets. And that's the attitude that Israel had toward them. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 10, we have Elijah. Elijah had gone in and done. Ahab was the king. Elijah worked up north. He worked with Ahab through this process. He did the battle. He's the one that stopped the rain. Comes in 3.5 years later and tells Obadiah that you go tell your master that I'm here. And Obadiah says, you know, if I go tell him you're here and he comes and you're gone, he was afraid that Elijah would be gone like he had been before, that Obadiah would now be in trouble. And so we find that when Elijah comes in, he defeats the prophets of Baal goes from the apex of euphoria, having defeated them on Mount Carmel, and then now Jezebel says to him, or sent the message to him, that his life was going to be life like the life of the prophets of Baal by the next day. And that's when Elijah went to Mount Horeb. If you deal with the matter of the frustrations of what he had. So he goes from the very top to that of the bottom in reference to it. Now they seek my life. And Elijah said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's where he was. He goes with that great, great victory. And when it's interesting that when, and Elijah wasn't a young man, but when they came down off of Mount Carmel, Ahab was in his chariot, and Elijah was running next to him. And so as they come down off of that mountain. And so anyway, that being the case, he finds that they're ready, you know, to take me away. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26, Nehemiah, this is after the Babylonian captivity has come to an end. The children of Judah have been allowed to go back into the land. And Nehemiah comes upon the scene after a number of years. Zerubbabel has gone in and they had quit building. And that's when Haggai and Zechariah come and encourage them and ask them, said, you have your houses, you know, you have your houses that you're dwelling in, and the house of the Lord is in ruin. Right? They didn't take care of their spiritual well-being. And oftentimes that's the case. When they don't take care of the spiritual well-being, then the condition of the people will begin to demoralize, if you will, in reference to their life. There was a time when they talk about the tithes. The children of Israel didn't bring in their tithes. Well, the tithes is what supported the priest. And so we find that with the tithes and other things, that the priest, now they don't have sustenance, so they have to go out into the field, and they're making their living out in the field, and the spiritual needs are not being tended to, and therefore there was a decline in the spiritual well-being of the children of Israel. God has a plan, and he has it all lined out as to what he would have us to do, how he would have us to do it. And as long as it was the phrase, you plan your work, you work your plan. And God has that. And so we find that these prophets, here in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 26, Nehemiah said, they cast thy law behind their back and slew thy prophets that testified against them. And that's what the prophets did, because the people were turning away from the Lord. And so we find these prophets that are setting forth, and here's the attitude that the children of Israel had. All right, we look at the prophets, Exodus 4, verses 12 through 16, in reference to that of Moses and Aaron, that Aaron was going to be, Moses said, you know, I'm slow of speech, you know, and God said, all right, I'll send your brother. He can talk well, and you'll be a mouth, or he'll be a mouth, to thee, a mouth that he's going to speak. And in Exodus 7, 1 through 2, Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet before Pharaoh, and you'll be as God to him. And so this communication that went on between Moses and Pharaoh went on between that of Aaron to that of Pharaoh. And so that's, we understand that's what a prophet is. And we find that in reference to the matter of the definition, according to the uniform teaching of the Bible, the prophet is a speaker of or for God. His words are not the production of his own spirit, but come from a higher source. For he is at the same time also a seer, and that's what some of them were called, the seers, and they say of seeing what was before them. And for he is at the same time also a seer who sees things that do not lie in the domain of natural sight, or who hears things which human ears do not ordinarily hear. And so we see this matter of a prophet, and what they spoke was, they didn't set forth doctrine. The law had already been given, and they were trying to get the people to come back to keep the laws that God had instructed them to follow. That's what they that's what they did. And they had a battle throughout their lives. And we find the types of prophets. We'll just look at some of these. The oral prophets. The oral prophets, it would be similar to that of Azariah, the son of Obed, to Asa. Because they'd go to the kings. That's who they dealt with. Oral prophets, simply that. They spoke, but they didn't have a book. We don't have like the minor prophets where they had their writings, or the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the major. But we find that these particular ones, these oral prophets, were ones that that didn't have a book. And Elijah falls under that category within his work with, trying to work with Ahab. And Ahab, and this is 1 Kings 18 through 19, 14, deals with that principle of the battle that took place on Mount Carmel. And that's when Elijah, when the Lord overcame the prophets of Baal. It was in that, that when Elijah came to the people and he asked them, you know, how long are you going to go limping between the two sides? Okay. Kind of riding the fence. A lot of times people do that. They like the world. They want what it has to offer, but they want to serve the Lord to a certain degree, and they find themselves straddling the fence. It's kind of the way that it's often put in Oklahoma anyway. They're not on one side or the other. They're split. And we find that Elijah said, how long are you going to do that? You know, if you're going to serve Baal, serve him. If you're going to serve Jehovah, serve him. And that's what Joshua had said when he told the children of Israel that choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods of your fathers, which was beyond the river, or in the land of the Amorites, but he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so we find this matter of these oral prophets that were also referred to as seers. And those that fell under that category, one of them was Samuel. We know the events of Samuel and how he came to be a prophet and also a judge over Israel before they divided. And Samuel, the people, as we know, decided over a number of years through the judges, 400, whatever it was that they were there, that they said, we want a king like the other nations. And that's one of the plagues, if you will, that has happened throughout religious history, I guess. That we want, they see something. We want what they have, you know. And people ask, why can't we do that? Okay. They build a building, they slap a name on it, whatever the thing is, and next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire and they have 400, 500, 600 people that are attending there. And how do they do it? There was a lady in Nevada that when she started assembling with us, she said of where she was going, she said, I would have taken my Bible, but it would have felt lonely. Okay. Because they deal with the physical aspects. And they appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. And Paul was dealing with the Corinthians of those. They had the same type of problem then. So Edo was a seer. And then we have the literary prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And we have those of those that wrote it. So those are the two types of prophets that are set forth within that of the law and the prophets. The false prophets, one of them in particular. You remember the old prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 that after the division, Jeroboam had set up an idol, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and basically told the people, said, it's too inconvenient for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. You know, God gave the same promise as far as the dynasty, whatever you would call, of Jeroboam, that he gave to David. You do what I tell you to do, and I'll give you that same promise. And that way your son will stay upon the throne. So all you have to do is do what I tell you to do. Well, Jeroboam, once he gets into office, he gets to thinking, you know, if the people go to Jerusalem during their feast, then they'll return to Rehoboam. That's what they'll do. Well, in order to keep that from happening, he set up the idols, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and the people were ready to receive it. He said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. We'll have a feast like the one they have in Jerusalem. We'll have that as well. Now, there were many of the priests that left that northern section and went to Jerusalem. And so there were those that did not abide by it. But by and large, the northern kingdom of Israel, they remained in the sins of Jeroboam until they were taken into captivity by Syria. And so we find the old prophet, that this young prophet, he was told to go in and to prophesy against Jeroboam. And the Lord told him that you do not eat while you're there, you do not eat or drink, and you don't go back the same way that you came. And so he's there with Jeroboam, and Jeroboam says, you know, come in and we'll provide you with something to eat and drink, and we'll do that. And he says, I can't, because I was told not to eat or drink or go back the way that I came. And so he's headed home. He's headed home to Judah, and the old prophet comes to him and says, the Lord told me, you can come with me. And the young prophet went with him. And what, when you add the bad side of that, it was the old prophet that pronounced the judgment upon this young man. You didn't do what the Lord told you to do, and he's the one that's responsible for that. But for his own purposes, whatever it was, and when they buried the young prophet, the old prophet told his sons that when I pass, you put my body in with his in the same sepulcher. Put it in there. He wasn't stupid, okay, because he knew what the prophecy said, that Josiah is going to come and what Josiah is going to do. And the old prophet says, you put me in the same sepulcher with this young prophet. And then when Josiah comes in and rids the area of the idolatry, he would take the bones of the dead folks. He would scatter them upon the altars. He would defile the altars that were there. And they came to this tomb. And he said, whose tomb is that? And he said, that of the young prophet. Josiah said, leave it alone. The old prophet's bones were in there. And when you get down to bones, you can't tell who was who in reference to it. And so we find that that was the old prophet. One of them I want to look at, Elijah with the prophets of Baal. This is one, Hananiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. This is one of where you find, as far as a prophet's concerned, you know, how do you know a prophet? You know, and they said, how do we tell of a true prophet? And the Lord said, if it comes about, then you know it's a true prophet. If it is also in accordance with the law. There was two aspects. It wasn't just the fact that it came about, because they said, well, what if it comes about? How does it measure up with that of the with the law? Well, here's one that Jeremiah, within his work, in verse 1 of chapter 28, that it came to pass in the year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was of Gibeon, that spake unto me in the house of Jehovah. He spake unto this false prophet. We'll get the false part here in just a minute. When he spoke to him in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of Jehovah's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah. See, even though Zedekiah functioned as a king, Jeconiah was the rightful heir. And he had been taken into captivity. And so when he said that they're going to bring all of the utensils and what have you from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, that they're going to bring them back. And Jeconiah refers to him as the king of Judah, even though Zedekiah was at that particular time ruling. And he'll bring back all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon, saith Jehovah, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So here's this king that's before Zedekiah and these people there, and said, here's what Jehovah's going to do. He's going to bring it all back, and he'll bring back our king. So they were looking forward to that particular time that they would be restored. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, he said, in the presence of the priest and the presence of all the people that stood in the house of Jehovah, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. If that's the case, and this guy's saying that the word of Jehovah said that this is what's going to happen. And Jeremiah said, amen. All right? Jehovah do so. Jehovah, perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of Jehovah's house and all of them, all of the captivity from Babylon unto his place. Nevertheless, now Jeremiah said, amen, let it happen. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee. I like this one, of old. There were prophets of old. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet of old, but he wasn't at that particular time, see? So, the prophets that predated, that Jeremiah refers to, of the prophets of old, alright? Here's what they said in reference to this. When he said, when they prophesied against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence, the prophet that prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that Jehovah has truly spoken to him. So here's this matter of Jeremiah says, amen, let it happen. Okay, let all of this happen and the nation be restored. Then Hananiah the prophet took the bar from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. See, they didn't treat him very well, okay? Took it off, and he broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith Jehovah, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, within 2 full years from off the neck of all the nations. That God's going to deal with him. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He's leaving. It's kind of like Nathan when David asked about building the temple. And Nathan said, yeah, build it. That'd be good. Build this temple. And while Nathan's left, the Lord says, you go back and tell David he's not going to build the temple. He's a man of blood. He's not going to build it, but his son would. And so Solomon did. Anyway, so we find Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of Jehovah came unto Jeremiah after that Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the bar from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast broken... Now, Hananiah said, thus saith Jehovah, here's what's going to happen. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, you go back and you tell him, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast broken the bars of wood, but thou hast made in their stead bars of iron. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And we know that the prophecies against these other nations, that Jeremiah made sure they understood it and encouraged them to serve Babylon. You want to stay in your land, you want to have peace to a certain degree, then you submit to that of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they didn't like that at all, okay? And so they're saying, no, he's going to bring our king back. He's going to bring Jeconiah, who was also known as Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Coniah, all three of those, and I don't know if he was Shulam or not, but then he had 3 or 4 names that you have to keep up with. In reference to that, but they're going to bring him back. Okay? And he was a rightful heir. He was the last, if I understand this correctly, he was the last legal king to be over, Judah. Because the Lord indicated that there would be no seed of Coniah set upon the throne of David and rule in Jerusalem. No more seed. Well, will you find that today, premillennialism, whatever they're going to do, that they're going to have the end gathering, they're going to bring, and that's what the Jews believe. They believe that the Messiah is a political figure. And as a political figure, he's going to bring the end gathering of the Jews back to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to have a king that'll sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's what they believe. Jeremiah said there will be no seed of Coniah sitting on the throne of David and ruling in Jerusalem. This man was the last legal king that Judah had in the physical, sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. So He said that you serve Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Jehovah hath not sent thee, but thou maketh this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will send thee away from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die because thou hast spoken rebellion against Jehovah. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Here's what Jehovah said. You said 2 years that he's going to break this bar from Nebuchadnezzar and return and restore the kingdom. And he died within that. And so you have the false prophets in regard to it. Pashur, who was very adamant against Jeremiah, Shimei, and Noadiah, that when Nehemiah went back and they tried to upset his work of when he said that I have a great work, why should I be distracted to go and to deal with Sanballat and that group? And so he stayed with his work. So he had these false prophets. All right, we have the examples of the rejections that people had. Israel demanded a king in regards to that of Samuel. I like this. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35. Now here's the fortitude of these prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35, here was a matter. Ahab had, of course, he was pretty well a puppet, if you will, to that of Jezebel. So here's this prophet, I think. This is just my think. I think this was Micaiah, is who I think it was. Because when Jehoshaphat and Ahab, for whatever reason that Jehoshaphat wanted to restore that relationship with the northern kingdom, and they had all the prophets of Baal and told them, yeah, go do battle with Syria and you'll defeat them. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of God here? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's one, Micaiah. And I don't like him because he never prophesies good toward me. Anyway, this prophet in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35, that a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his fellow, by the word of Jehovah, smite me, I pray thee. Here's this, smite me. And the man refused to smite him. So he goes on to the next guy. Well, not exactly. Verse 36. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of Jehovah. It's the voice of Jehovah that you smite me. Because you did not obey the voice of Jehovah, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. Took his life. Because he did not obey the voice of the prophet of Jehovah. And as soon as he departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And he did. Okay, I mean, you're going to be slow in learning a lesson. He did. And so we find that the prophet had wrapped himself so he was disguised. And then when Ahab comes around in regard to that, verse 39, and the king passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, and this is the prophet, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. As the servant was busy here and there, that he was gone, and the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be thyself, thyself hast decided it. And he hastened, and he took the headband away from his eyes, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets, and he said, thus saith Jehovah, because thou hast let go out of thy hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. What had happened was that when Ahab was fighting with Syria, and God had promised to give Syria into their hands, Ben-Hadad, whatever you pronounce that, had come and pleaded basically with Ahab, and Ahab referred to him as a brother, okay? Brother, and he let him go home. And it wasn't long after that, relatively speaking, that Ben-Hadad came back and did battle with Ahab. You know, you might have done me a good deed, but that's not going to do it. Because he saved his life. And God said, because you let him go, now it's going to be your life for his and your people for his. And that's when we get with, Micaiah comes upon the scene in reference to it, and Ahab says to Micaiah, put him in bonds. All these prophets said that you'll defeat him, you'll be okay, and that you're going to put him in prison till I get back. And Micaiah said, if you come back at all, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. And it was in that a wild arrow struck Ahab and killed him. And so Micaiah, that he was, you know, he didn't ask them to call him, right? But Jehoshaphat, and he egged him on something, because there was something that was done that Jehoshaphat, now you tell me what the truth is about this. And so Micaiah tells him, and Ahab says, put him in prison till I get back. And he said, you won't come back, you know. And so the fortitude of these prophets is just, it's just amazing as to what they did. And I'd encourage you just taking to read about these prophets and see what their faith, and that's what we're looking at, the faith that they had to keep in order to be found acceptable to God and to set forth His message. That was the point. You know, they didn't like that. They didn't like the abuse that they suffered. Jeremiah didn't. You know, Jeremiah, he had 18 to 20 years with Josiah that were good years, because Josiah was taking care of getting rid of the physical aspects of the idolatry, while we find that Jeremiah was working on the spiritual aspects. And then when Josiah was taken out of the picture by Pharaoh Necho, and that Jehoiakim ultimately ended up there in regard to that I was going somewhere with that. Gone. Anyway, so when that comes about, and Jeremiah, then he has, and Josiah reigned for 32 years, I believe it was. So the rest of that time, Jeremiah was suffering from persecution. Even Jehoiakim took the message, the letter that had been written by Baruch, and took it to Jehoiakim, and he cut it with a penknife, cut off four leaves with a penknife, and threw it in the brazier and burned it. So now Baruch gets to rewrite it. Okay, it was what it amounted to. But they suffered under these kings. Right? Now that's the northern kingdom. You have Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah and these fellows that were in the northern kingdoms, you know. And then later we'll get down to Judah, you know, with the prophets that go to Hezekiah and dealt with Sennacherib and all those. Anyway, these prophets are amazing within what they did. They had good times, they had good years, and then they had some very severe years. Their faith, their fortitude, and whatever that third one was in reference to it, of what they followed. They set forth an example. So we'll go back to the first question. Do we have the heart of a prophet?